As you know, the title of the message, Seeing Their Faith, comes from Luke, the 5th chapter. And we'll start reading in verse 17. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and to lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Seeing their faith, it says that Jesus was in this house and people were coming to him and they were being healed. So this isn't the only healing. The one that was dropped down through the roof, the man who was paralyzed, was not the only one that was healed at this in this passage that we're reading about, but there were others as well. The power of God was being demonstrated and put on display by the Son of God. And it says that he saw the faith of those men that were bringing this one in. There were four men that had faith, and that faith was demonstrated by what they did. He saw their faith. He saw it because their faith was translated into, which true faith will be translated into, works. He saw their works. He saw what they were doing. In James, the 2nd chapter, verse 17, it says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's not real faith. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So their faith was being demonstrated by what they were doing. And what were the works? What were they doing? They were pulling a paralyzed man onto the roof. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to lift a person that has no strength or ability. It's very difficult. And I'm thinking of these four men struggling to get this guy on the roof. You know? And then, what kind of roof was it? Well, it was a tiled roof. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a tiled roof. I have. And in order for a tiled roof to shed water, it has to be on there has to be slope. Otherwise, if it's a flat roof, it's just going to go right through. So they're on this roof, and tiles break, they crack, you step on them. I've done it, believe me, I know. You step on them, and they can crack, and they can break. So they're kind of tearing up this guy's roof. And they're pulling this guy up, four of them. quite a task in itself. And you think, how did they do it? Did they lift him up like this? Was he laying prone, or was he straight up and down? They had to knock out a hole. So if they're gonna, lower him down in a lying position, there's going to be a big hole. It's going to be a big hole. And even if they don't, even if they just make it big enough and go through, it's still a big hole. And slippery, you know, they didn't give up. You got to give them credit. This is why it says he saw their faith. They were putting some effort into the getting this guy to the presence of Jesus. Basically, you know, it may not have been appreciated by all who were viewing what was going on, right? Jesus was able to see their hearts. He knew what was going on and he knew what was motivating them. But other people might have just thought they were crazy. What are these crazy guys doing tearing up the roof? The owner of the house might not have appreciated what was going on as much as Jesus did, or in the same way. But they're pulling this paralyzed man up on the roof, which in itself sounds kind of crazy. They tore off the tiles. They lowered the man down to Jesus. You can just imagine that there were, no doubt, people that were very critical of this approach. Why don't you just get in line like the rest of us? Right? But there were so many people, they didn't feel like they were going to get him to Jesus. They just didn't see a way, but they came up with a way. They found a way, and they pursued that way in order to... That was how important it was for them to get this man into the presence of Jesus Christ. Some might have considered it vandalism. You know, if they lived in a society like we live today, there would probably be a lawsuit, right? They probably would have been taken to court, demanded that they fix the roof. I don't know if they fixed the roof or not. It doesn't really say anything after. The concentration, the view is really on their faith and the healing of this man. And we'll go on from there. But no doubt there were people who were critical. But Jesus could see the spiritual aspect of what was driving them. And what were the chances? What were the chances of this paralyzed man getting to Jesus if it were not for the efforts of the other four men? You know, I think that he would be pretty much be without hope. He had no way to get himself into the presence of Jesus. It took the faith of these four men, the willingness of these four men, to get him to Jesus. And they did it. They were committed to do that. They did what it took, and they got this man to Jesus. You know, when the Lord sent his people out, and I've heard on the radio, listened to the radio, and I don't know if you've ever listened to and heard anyone say, you know, why is it Christians feel like they have to push their religion off on other people? You know, why can't they just have their religion to themselves? Well, mainly because we have been commissioned, we have been sent by our Savior into the world to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. This is the commission of the church. So we are motivated because we've been commanded by our Lord and Savior to do that. We should also be motivated just purely out of love for the lost people and people that need Jesus. There is something that drives us and pushes it, and our approach may not be appreciated by others standing around observing it. They may not appreciate what we're doing. They don't appreciate, you know, I got a call years ago when we were doing some flyers in the neighborhood, and somebody called the church and left a message, and they were bemoaning the fact that we put trash on their door. And you know, so not everyone appreciates a track or the witness of Christ. But that didn't stop these men from their objective. And they saw the crowd. They could have given up. They could have said, you know what? Not tonight. Fred, not tonight. There's too many people here tonight. And found a reason to just abandon the effort. But they didn't. They found a way. They looked hard and found a way. And this should be a great lesson for us in terms of our motivation, our determination to reach those who need Jesus Christ. Romans, the 3rd chapter, says, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Man in his natural condition does not have the capability to truly seek after God. He might have a desire for God. We see throughout time, even in the most pagan of peoples on the earth, there is a religion usually. There is this idea or a belief in God. In the olden times, it was... But for some, it was a pagan idol god. But they weren't really seeking the true God. We don't have the capability of thinking like God or even knowing what God would want from us. And so it's God who seeks us out. It's God who draws us to Him. And when God begins to draw us, then yes, we may seek Him. But without God, man will not please God. He doesn't understand righteousness, especially the righteousness of God. And the Bible declares there is none who seeks after God. So this picture we have of these four men bringing this one to Christ, it's applicable and has a spiritual application. That is, we understand that without the help of man, without the preaching of the Word of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that no one's going to make it to Christ. They're not going to find Christ. They're not going to find Him on their own. That's why it's so essential and so important for us to go out and seek souls. Amen. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 11 says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." That's a great reassuring passage of Scripture. The Lord isn't going to reject anyone. He will accept, He will save, He will be rich unto all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is an important verse of Scripture too. We don't get saved progressively. We get saved at a point in time. It's not an ongoing thing. It's not based on, you know, our good works and our bad works and which ones we have more of. But rather, it's based on an experience with Jesus Christ, an experience of faith and His saving grace. Have you called on the name of the Lord? That's how you get saved. You call on the name of the Lord. You pray to Jesus Christ. You trust in the message you've heard that He will save those who believe in Him. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we call in faith, we will be saved. There's no doubt about it. And it happens instantaneously. It doesn't take a while to kick in. It's not promised at the end of a good life. You have salvation as soon as you trust in Christ as your Savior. But it goes on to say in this passage in Romans 10, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So, the people of God have the responsibility of bringing the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's our job to be a preacher. Whether you're surrendered to the ministry or not, you need to be proclaiming the Word of God to those around you. Because that's the only way they can come to faith in Christ, is by hearing the message preached and the message brought. Faithful men will take the message to the lost and dying world. When God looks at us, when He looks at you, He looks at your life, does He see a man like the four that bore this one along? Do we look like that? Are we living that kind of life? Do we have that kind of determination? Are we looking for areas and people to witness to? We should be. It's our commission to go, and we should, because of the love that's in our heart for the lost around us. Does he see our faith? I hope he does. Are we actively seeking the lost in order to share the message of salvation with them? And the question, another question, how burdened are we for the lost? Do we have a burden for the lost? Like I said, or are we looking for excuses? There are a multitude of excuses. I can't imagine the conversation that went on. Maybe they were expecting to be able to just go right in the front door. But when that didn't happen, they didn't stop. I wondered if one of them in particular might have mentioned, let's take him up on the roof and let him down. You know, were they all on board? Did they have this plan before they got there? I doubt it. I think they were reacting to the situation, but they didn't give up is the point. They didn't give up. They didn't give up because of the large crowd. They didn't give up because they had to go up on the roof. They didn't go. They didn't stop, give up. Because they had to tear up the roof. And then the man is let down into the presence of Jesus Christ. And what are we looking for? What are we looking for? What were they looking for from Jesus? You know, we know the man was paralyzed and sick. But was he looking for a material blessing, or was he looking for a spiritual blessing? What was he looking for? Well, we think he's sick. He wanted to get well. Yeah. You know, any of us who have some kind of sickness, whether it be a cold or a sore muscle or whatever, we might ask the Lord to help us with that, right? Heal our body. But really, we should be looking for from Jesus spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. And it does appear to me that in this scenario, in this passage of Scripture, this account of this paralyzed man, that I believe he was really looking for a spiritual blessing. I don't know what kind of life he lived. I don't know if he was active in practicing Judaism. He's a good, faithful Jewish man. I don't know. But it seems that he was looking for a spiritual blessing because of what Jesus says to him. Jesus, and we're going to see this a little bit later, but Jesus knows and perceives the hearts of those that are around, the ones who were criticizing him. He knew their hearts. So I think he also knew the heart of this one that was being let down in his midst. And his reply, his statement to this man was, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." You know, if you're on your deathbed, if you don't have much longer to live, I think the thing that would be most important to you is to be absolutely right with God. I think time comes, if it's not sudden and unexpected, I can imagine myself praying to the Lord, asking for forgiveness of my sins, my failures in my life. Many people are not really looking for spiritual and eternal blessings these days, even those who come to church. Some people are looking for the inferior material blessings. Maybe they're looking for friends. Maybe they're looking for, I don't think that's true in our church. But Maybe they're looking for a husband, or maybe they're looking for a wife. What are people looking for when they start going to church? What are we looking for? Are you looking for a social gathering or friends? We should be looking for spiritual, eternal blessings. That should be the main desire of God's people. But people, many times, they are looking for inferior material blessings. And, you know, churches today are accommodating that. With music that's more appealing, with, I don't know if Starbucks has any little shops in any of these churches yet, but who knows? You know, I know they got bookstores and other things that go on. And Brother Ron told us about the Pilates church. Not that he goes there. He just heard of others. Heard of some others that go there. Though the world is, you know, making all these accommodations to appeal to the flesh. And the people, if they're not getting their flesh satisfied, they're going to go look for a new church, right? You guys are too boring. All you do is talk about the Bible. So, what are we looking for when we come to church? And many times, people don't feel like God is treating them right. You know, well, I just don't have any more money. I don't have any less problems. I'm still got health issues. I have this issue, that issue. I don't see the advantage of going to church. Well, it's probably because you're not appreciating the spiritual value of what's going on. That's not a new problem. It's not something that's new. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," now he had multitudes of people that were following him around. And this is what he says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Even the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing was not really their primary motivation for following Jesus. It was the loaves. It was the food that Jesus provided. And then he says to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So Jesus, even during his personal ministry, had people following him around only for the material benefit. Yeah, if you're coming to church here for the material benefit, you're probably going to be disappointed and be looking for another church. Now, that's not to say that Jesus doesn't care about our physical needs. In fact, he does. In fact, he's made promise to take care of our physical needs. If we're truly his disciple, we'll realize that the spiritual eternal blessings are truly the blessings that we should seek. But we have a reassurance that he will take care of our physical needs. But we need to put the kingdom of God first. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 22, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So the promise of the Lord is that we seek the kingdom of God first, then He's going to take care of our physical needs. So what should we conclude with regard to the man who was let down into the presence of the Lord? What was he looking for? Well, I think it's apparent that he was looking for forgiveness of sins, because that's exactly what Jesus says to him. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And I believe, as I've stated before, that he knew the heart of this man as well. And the first thing he says, after seeing their faith, was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Nothing can be more important than having our sins forgiven. I don't know if he was a saved man or a lost man. We don't really have much details about him at all. We don't know if that he was a saved man and sin had crept into his life, or we just don't know. But he comes seeking forgiveness from Jesus, and that's the person you need to go to get forgiveness. In fact, he's the only one that can forgive you of your sins. Thank God for those in our lives. I thank God for my parents who reared me in a Christian home, who took us to church, who were active in church, teachers, witnesses of the Lord and of His salvation. And I grew up in that environment, hearing the Word of God, and finally I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, your story might be a little bit different, but there was no doubt someone who brought you to the knowledge of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. So they got him there, and his sins are forgiven. But the accusation then is that Jesus is blaspheming, that they question his authority. And certainly no human being, no man, has the power to forgive sins except for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has the power to forgive sins. The statement they made was, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, true. True. They're right. The problem they had is they didn't understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that he had the power to forgive sins. Many people today are going to church desperate, sick, looking for a miracle. You know, we've known of different people. We know the Yanez family. Initially, they started going to church because their daughter was sick. She was very ill. And they went to different churches looking for a miracle of healing for her. And eventually, because they were seeking, and we don't know how God works, but we know that He works all things out to the good to those who love Him. But finally they came to to a knowledge of the saving grace of God. Now, and more importantly than Mariah being healed of her sickness physically, she was saved by God's grace. Had she not been sick, had this problem not plagued them, they may not have sought out the Lord. So, Mom, Dad, sister, brother, and Mariah, they've all professed to know Christ as their Savior. There are others who are in the same situation who may be looking for material blessing, and they find something much better. They find something greater. They find something eternal. Salvation. Salvation by the grace of God. Jesus knows the thoughts of these that were doubting His authority to be able to forgive sins. He knew what was going on in their hearts. He knew how they doubted. And so He confronts them. He said, so is it harder, which is harder, for Me to say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk? And He says, so that you will know that I have the power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the man. This is almost like an afterthought. Almost, it's secondary to the initial issue, which was, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But He says, so that you may know, those who are sitting around, those who are doubting the authority of Christ to forgive sins, He says, take up your bed and walk. As I said earlier, I believe this is a parallel or representation of how God heals us spiritually. His saving grace, salvation, is not a progressive event. It's not a progressive experience. Now, yes, we are to be saved. We are to go on to dedicate our life and live for the Lord. And that can be termed in terms of saving our lives and so forth, the term salvation. But I'm talking about just that old-fashioned, got-saved experience that everybody needs. It's not progressive. It doesn't happen over a period of time. You don't ease into salvation. You don't get better and better and better and then finally, oh, I'm there. It's not like that. It's an event. You call on the name of the Lord. We read the scriptures that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So calling on the name of the Lord in faith, in that event takes place, it's immediate. This man was immediately healed. And he jumps up and took up his bed. Jesus has the power to save. In fact, in Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, the scripture says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then in Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, The just shall live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel message. You know what? Not our righteousness. It's not our goodness. We don't work our way into being saved. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of God is revealed in God's salvation plan. We have no righteousness. We trust in Him and His mercy to be saved. And there's no other. There's no other than Jesus Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven. There's no other plan on the earth given to man. There's one way to be saved. Call on the name of the Lord in faith, trusting in what He's done, His righteousness, and you will be saved. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song.